while Ardsale Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
Today is the second part in our two-part sermon, God, Give Me a Plan. Last week's sub-theme, so last week is God, Give Me a Plan. Today is God, Give Me a Plan. But last week's, sub-theme is recognizing the situation. Today, effecting the solution. And if you were here last week, you'll remember I said it was advisable that you have your Bibles open to the text as we go along. And also, it's best that you go back and listen again to the sermon. You can do that on the website. You can do it on YouTube or any of the PHBC apps, which you can download from the App Store. For those of you who weren't here last week, I'm going to recap some of the things that I shared from last week. And I'm going to tell you now as well. In this sermon, I'm going to be giving a lot of examples. I'm going to be giving lots of information on this topic. And I will also advise you again to go back and listen to the sermon. Remember the phrase, God, give me a plan. Do you remember that phrase? God, give me a plan. Whatever it is you're facing, whatever your situation is, whatever it looks like, whatever you're going through, God, give me a plan. Now, let me ask this. Can anybody tell me, why do we plan? Shout it out. Let me hear your answers. To prepare, somebody said, okay. Why do we plan? To get a result, pardon? Hey, you remembered it. You had to say it twice. Proper planning prevents, I need tissue when I say it. Proper planning prevents poor performance. Yeah. What did you say, Delroy?
Planning prevents poor performance.
Yes, planning prevents, proper planning prevents poor performance. Any other reasons why we plan? So we know where we're going because we want to live. Ooh, I like that. Let me tell you, and it's interesting, Delroy, you actually used the word I had in mind. The reason people plan is security. That's it. Security. It doesn't matter how you spin it, it comes back to the idea of security. Planning gives us added security because it minimizes the risk of unknown things happening. That's what planning does. Remember what I said last week? Planning allows us to bring the future into the present so we can do something about it now. So we can be ready for the future. As I said last week, even the best laid plans don't always work out. And our text for this week is exactly the same as last week. Thank you to Dearmore for reading that. For those of you who like to take notes, the text, 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 to 14. 2 Kings 5, verses 1 to 14. And in this text, in this scripture passage, we see the story of Naaman. Naaman is a commander in the Syrian army, right? So with all of this, guys, I'm not going to go through every single thing I did last week, but I'll just touch on some of the bits. So Naaman's a commander. With all of his achievement, with all of his successes, with everything he had going on, Naaman was also a leper. 2 Kings 5:1 tells us this. He was a great man, yeah. Another one says he was a mighty man of valor. You know, he was a warrior, but Naaman was a leper. And because of this, he was probably seen by many as unclean. He's seen as untouchable. He's seen as unable. Maybe even seen as unlovable. And for those of you who've known this Bible story, those of you who, you know, who've read this, those of you who are in the sermon last week, who heard the sermon last week, when you think about the person, when you think about the character of Naaman, Do you ever see yourself? Do you see yourself in him? Do you see yourself in how he was? Not necessarily leprosy, but do you see yourself in how he was? Yeah. So today, right now, in fact, let me just go straight there. I'm going to jump back into the text itself. I'm going to pick up from verse 3 of 2 Kings chapter 5. Remember last week I made a comment about conversations. Remember it? I said you are one conversation away from your breakthrough. Remember that phrase? You're one conversation away from your breakthrough. So in verse 3, we see this young girl, Naaman's wife's servant. She's mentioned, and she talks about this chap. You know, she sees that obviously Naaman's sick. Naaman's got these problems. So she talks about it, about somebody in Israel who could help. And so Naaman makes a plan. And in verses, by the time we get to verses 4 and 5, we read the plan. He goes to his boss, the king of Aram. He goes to his boss and he says, hey, you know, there's a guy in Israel that can heal me. And together they come up with a plan. Now, you know, the king says, yeah, don't worry, listen, I'm gonna send some stuff. I'm going to write you a letter of commendation. You take this letter from me to his boss, the king, and we'll see what happens. We'll make something happen. Look at verse 5. It says, the king of Syria said to him, go now and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, 10 changes of clothing. And so we're seeing here, he didn't just go with a letter of commendation. He went to, you know, something to sweeten the deal. I used to work for British Telecom back in the day. This is mid-90s, 96, 97, thereabouts. I worked as a consultant for BT. Part of my job was to convince corporates to move their telecoms over to BT. You know, so we were the guys that were doing telemetry and mobile phones and satellite tracking and all of this sort of stuff. And we would go in there, and I would say to my boss, you know, I need an acquisition budget. And he'd say, oh, your acquisition budget for this? We'd look at the value of the contract. It's a, you know, okay, there were quite a few. It's a like £1 million. Let's say it's £1 million contract. My boss would say to me, you have an acquisition budget of £10,000. Do you know what that means? That means I can take this guy to dinner. I can buy Premier League tickets for him. I can go golfing with him. I had money to sweeten the deal. I learned to play golf. I would take these guys out and I learned to play golf, but I learned to play enough golf so no matter how bad they were, they would still win. You understand? You know, I'd be like, oh, wow, that was a lucky shot. I'm thinking, no. You know, I would try and miss on purpose. Sometimes I didn't try, I just missed. A lot of the time, actually. I'm not that good at golf. You know, and so that's what this king did. He wrote this wonderful letter. For those of my people from Ghana, you know, this is the equivalent of King Charles writing, this is the equivalent of King Charles writing a letter to Osei Tutu Otunfo, you know, the king of the Asante Hindi. This is big boy to big boy. You know what I mean? He wrote this letter and he sweetened the deal with it. And if you look at what Naaman did here, Naaman had a plan. He didn't just make a plan. He didn't just have a plan. He made a plan. He didn't just make a plan. He made it with his boss. He made a plan with the king. It's good, right? Or is it? I noticed nobody responded when I said, that's good, right? So he took this letter. He sent it there. And let me tell you this now. Not everybody who claims to be able to help you is actually able to help you. Remember that. Not everybody who says they can help. I think the battery is going on this thing. Not everybody who says they can help. Remember that phrase. It is really critical that you have the right people, the right time. I'll just use this. The right people at the right time to help. Yeah? And again, some of you have heard me say this. If you have a problem with your feet, do you go to an optician? If you have a problem with your eyes, do you go to a dentist? Yes? Who said yes? If you have a problem with your teeth, do you go to a vet? No. Even though they're all called doctor, you find the person who can help you with the problem you've got. Someone could argue, as I said, that they're all called doctor. You know, every little helps. Oh, it doesn't matter. I am not going to a vet. I don't care what kind of doctor, how much doctorate he can doctor. I am not going to a vet for anything unless I'm taking my pet to them. Get help from the place that the help should come from. The king of Aram didn't understand these things. He didn't understand that the things that come from God, if you're looking for a solution from God, your first point of call, or at least one of the stops on your journey, has got to be the messenger of God or God himself. The king of Israel understood this. And that's the reason why he freaked out. If you look at verse, is it verse 6 or 7? The guy's freaking out. He says, you know, when he read this letter, he got upset. He ripped his clothes. The tearing your clothes is a sign of repentance, sign of openness, transparency, saying, I've got nothing to hide. What's going on here? The guy totally freaked out in verse 7. He says, you know, is this guy trying to kill me? What are you doing? You're going to get me into trouble with God. Who am I to stand in the place of God? Now, Elisha heard this. I said to somebody today, Naaman had a problem. Who made the first move? Naaman. Oh, he was told, but he had to move. The servant girl told him what to do. He made the first move. He went to his boss. Okay, yes, it went a bit left. Yeah. And then at that point, Elijah hears and says, I'll make a move. He says, listen, you know, your majesty, king of Israel, send him to come to my house. Send him to come to my house so that I will show him, so that he will see what God can do. Yes? So that he will see what God can do. Listen, saints, who here does not need a plan? We all do. We all need a plan for something in our lives. And it's important, as you're thinking about getting a plan, don't just get your plan. Don't just get anyone's plan. Get God's plan. Remember the phrase, God, give me a plan. So, verse 9, you know, Naaman rolls up at Elijah's house. I love the way it's written in the message. The message says, so Naaman and his horses and chariots arrived in style and stopped outside Elisha's door. I wonder what his plan was. You know, we remember the movie from the 80s, Coming to America. I knew something about, you know, and the bit where they show up with all the roses, doom, doom, doo, doo, doom, and there's roses on the floor and there's drums. And I can imagine Naaman showing up outside Elisha thinking, what's this noise? And the trumpeters and the roses. Well, maybe not roses. I mean, you know, he's trying to be a man, isn't he? You know. You know, guys, how we get with all this testosterone. I'm a man. I don't wear pink. Pink is a good color. Yes? Yes. For secure men, you can wear any, well, not wear anything, but you know. Isn't that right, brothers? Okay. Felix agrees with me. I'm good. So Naaman rolls up. He rolls up with his entourage. What was his plan? What was this guy thinking? It all comes out. What he was thinking all comes out. Verse 10 shows you God always has a plan. Because at that point, the guy says, oh yeah, that's right. What was Naaman thinking? He got there, he was upset. You know, he says, because Elisha sent a messenger to him and said, tell him to go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. 7 times. Go dip yourself and your flesh will be restored to you and you'll be clean. Naaman was like, is this guy having a laugh? Are you having a giggle? Are you talking to me? Do you know who I am? You look outside your window. Look at my entourage. Is this a joke? Is this a joke? Do you know who I am? Like Pastor Ayo said when he came to preach here last week about the guy at the airport that was trying to push into the queue and somebody said, could you go to the back of the queue, please? And he said, do you know who I am? Do you know who I am? And the person got on the microphone and said, ladies and gentlemen, there's a gentleman here. He's forgotten who he is. We need someone to... needs to come and remind him who he is. He's forgotten his identity. Naaman was probably giving that kind of attitude. Do you know who I am? What's wrong with you? Did you hear the drums? Can't you see the roses on the floor? And he freaked out. Like many of us, he took God for granted. I know what's supposed to happen. He brought his sense, his intelligence, his experience. He brought it to bear. I know how these things go. Verse 11, he was talking, he was moaning and groaning and complaining. He was furious, the Bible says. And he says, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. I said to myself, wow. First question in my head is, who are you then? Who do you actually think you are? This guy had believed his own hype. He bought his own marketing. I particularly love that phrase where it said, come and wave his hand over the place. You know, because we know how it works. Yeah, you just come, you just whatever it is, your magic, your hocus pocus. And people think that's all it takes. Because sometimes we come to God with that attitude. Lord, you know, when Brother Bob and Sister Bernadette came and they just prayed and you just did it, do it for me. Then what are you waiting for, God? Because we don't know what's going on inside Brother Bob and Sister Bernadette. We don't know what price they've had to pay. We don't know what's had to be broken inside of them. And Naaman's there dictating, demanding, like many of us do. He leaned on his own understanding. He didn't acknowledge God at all in what he was saying. There was no humility before God. What an arrogant dude, right? This is not arrogance. This is pride, right? And then you look at verse 12. The guy is critical of the Jordan, the River Jordan. You know, he's saying, you know, oh, look at this. Aren't there better rivers for me to... The guy's telling me to go and dip in the Jordan. What kind of river is that? That stinky river, that muddy river, that dirty river. You know, that's what he's telling me to go and do. But was he wrong? Was his criticism of the River Jordan such a bad thing? Bear in mind the context that Naaman had when he was saying this stuff. At the time Elijah told him to go and dip himself in the River Jordan, there was no record of a miraculous healing from the River Jordan. At the time, Elisha is telling him, go and swim, go and, you know, take a dip. Go and splash in that river for a bit. Jesus hadn't been baptized in the River Jordan. You see, today with our understanding, we have the book. We've read it to the end. We know, oh, River Jordan, okay, I don't mind. After all, Jesus was baptized there. We can have that mentality. In his day, who could you really blame him? As far as this man, this powerful man, this wealthy man, this commander Naaman was concerned, the River Jordan was some muddy river, one little, you know, muddy, dirty thing that every Tom, Dick, and Harriet would go and swim and wade in. It wasn't a river for someone of his class, someone of his stature, someone of his status. Of course not. And it's easy for us to criticize Naaman and talk about and see his pride, see his arrogance, when we have the whole Bible. Let me ask, what if I, as the servant of God in this house, you come to me and you ask for help, and I tell you to do something unexpected. I tell you to do something unexpected, something that you think is below you, beneath you. What would your attitude be? For some people, I already know that answer, because there have been people I've asked to do things that haven't done it because their attitude has been, nah, not for me. And yet they didn't say it. They didn't come to me and say, I'm not going to do it. They just were silent and left it. If I told you to go to Mitcham, what direction is Mitcham? Mitcham Pond, that way. You go to Mitcham Pond. You know Mitcham Pond? Where all the ducks and the geese swim around there, they do their business. If I say to you, go there on Monday during the day and walk around in that pond and your miracle will come, how many of you would immediately leave this building? Would immediately leave this building and start phoning the leadership and say, Pastor needs prayers. You never believe what he just told me to do. I mean, I'm not saying I would, you know, I would tell you to do that. I mean, if anybody told me to do that, I'd be like, Lord, I need a second opinion here. You know, earlier on I asked if any of us identify with Naaman's character. You see, it's easy to miss this side of who Naaman was. We say, I'm not a leper. You know, I'm not unwanted. I'm not disabled. But it's easy to miss this side. The side that questions something because it's not, it's something we think, emphasis, is beneath us. We think. And when we talk about things like pride and arrogance, it's like we're talking about somebody else. We're not talking about us, are we? So let's look at verse 13. Thank God that God has a plan. God always has a plan. This is the redemption God, the salvation God. He had a plan. Thankfully, we serve a God of multiple chances. And even though Naaman had looked like he had burned his previous chances with his attitude and his arrogance, God made the way for yet another conversation that will keep him on track for his breakthrough. I don't know who you are. Maybe somebody's spoken to you about something before. Somebody has said something to you and it pinged something in your mind. You thought, actually, maybe I should do that. Maybe that is where my help will come from. And then life has happened. You know, you've fallen back into your habits. You're doing the way you used to do it. And then you've forgotten. And maybe this sermon is your second conversation, is your second opportunity, another opportunity that God is saying, come back. Do it this way. Once more, did you notice? It was servants that got Naaman's attention. Commander Naaman. It wasn't a general. It wasn't one of the officers in the army. It wasn't a priest. It wasn't a king. It was a servant that got his attention. It was through the servants that Naaman got to recognize and realize and accept that his way was no way. Again, when we're asking God for a plan, we must totally let go. Let go of yourself. As they say, let go and let God. Allow his will to be done. No matter how sometimes God's instructions seem so, some of them seem really sensible, but some of them just sound so silly. Have you ever been there? I remember a day God told me to dance. I am not joking. God, I was alone. I was in my study. I used to run a business. I shut down the business, made people redundant, shut down the offices, had equipment in my study. I was when we were in Peckham. And I was thinking, Lord, what's going to happen? What's going to happen to me? And there was a song that was playing, and God said, dance. And I was just like, sorry, what? Dance. And I was just like, I don't understand. You're at it again, aren't you? You know, dance. I was alone at home. And I got up, and I remember at the time in my study, it was like this tiled floor, and I got up. Like lino or whatever that tiling stuff is. It's not wood. Anyway, and I got up and the song was on repeat. And it was a song just telling of God's goodness. I was in a low point in my life. And I'll never forget getting up. And I felt like a Wally, to be honest. You know, God's telling you dance and there's nobody there. I didn't even have a mirror. And then, you know, it's sort of... Because it's like, I know I have to be obedient. I know the voice of God. I know when God's talking. And I know I have to be, and I'm like, God's saying, dance. And I'm like, I felt so silly. And then slowly, I thought, okay, you know, I can't focus on me. I've got to focus on the message in the song. And as I'm focusing on the message in, feeling it now. As I'm focusing on the message in the song, I got it. And all of a sudden, this thing just washed over me. And I was just doing this. And I started to weep. And I'll never, ever, I don't think I've ever cried like that in my entire life. And the tears came and they dripped down my beard. And I was just doing it. And the song was, I don't know how long I was there for. And I remember I was crying and crying. You know where you're crying and you can't breathe anymore? You know? It was bad. Everything was blocked. You know? Yes, Lord, and I worship you. I worship you. And then I remember the song coming to an end. You know, no, not song. It was on repeat, and it was repeat. And I, at the point, I realized, I felt, you know what? Yeah, it's time. And I remember as I walked over to my computer, I was playing music, and I pressed stop, and I looked at the floor, and it was wet from my tears. And that was one of the first times I looked at those tears and I prayed my two-word prayer. I've said that prayer here before. Two words. Remember me. Remember me. Oh, my breakthrough came. Today is not the story for the fullness of that testimony. I've shared it many times in the past. My breakthrough came. Sometimes God tells you to do something that seems so silly. He doesn't need your understanding. He needs your obedience. His ways are not our ways. And look how God compensated Naaman. Scripture says his skin was like a child, fresh, fresh like a young boy. Not like mine here. You come and touch my face. It's all stubbly and, you know, fresh. God had rolled back time for Naaman. His ways are not our ways. Amen. God, give me a plan. I want to give you quickly, I want to just round up with a few things. As I said, lots of information today. Three steps or three stages to effective planning. Three steps or three stages for effective planning. Number one, stage one, is preparation for the plan. You've got to have an understanding, an expectation. That's it. That something's coming. The various conversations that Naaman was having were there to prepare him for what was to come. God used those conversations to sow the seeds of what was possible. Maybe you're in the preparation stage of your planning. Maybe God's been working on you. He's been sending people to you. People have been saying things to you. I can't remember who I was talking to. It was a counseling situation. And I said, so the person, they said, why don't you da-da-da-da-da? And the person said, yeah, you know, everybody said that to me. I was thinking, what are you waiting for? Maybe God's been sending people to you. Maybe this sermon is one of those conversations that God has ordained for you to have. How are you doing in your preparation stage? Will you be found faithful? Stage two is the payment for the plan. For Naaman to receive what he desired, for him to receive what was his by divine order, he needed to humble himself. That was the price he needed to pay. Naaman was a general. You don't just finish army school and become a general. That means he had shown himself. He had shown courage. He had shown valor in battle. He was a general. He could fight. He could command armies. He was. But notice who gave him the advice. Like I said, look at the people God used to speak to him. Servants. The slaves were the ones that God used to talk to him. They were the lowest of the low, the lowliest of the lowliest that God used. They were the ones that gave life-saving counsel, destiny-fulfilling counsel, testimony-creating counsel to a big man like General Naaman. Servants. And what did Naaman do about it? This little girl, look at you, little girl. Who does she think she's talking to? Are you talking to me? He didn't give anybody, and even the little girl, his wife's servant, he didn't give anybody any attitude. He took it. That was the price he needed to pay. No airs, no grace, no graces, no showing off, puffing up of the chest, no rank, no need to show that he was wealthier than them and more senior than them. He took it from them, human being to human being. Number two. Number three is production of the plan. This is the straightforward bit. This is the one where God puts on a show. God shows us that he is God alone from before time began. He is the one. He demonstrates to the world that he is God after all. Yeah? None like him. Not before, above, beside. And I always say, not even behind him. God Almighty, all by himself. The one and only. This is where he shows it. The production of the plan. Us being ready for the plan to happen. Being in the right place at the right time. In the entirety of scripture, there are so many examples of God's work. God's divine planning in the realms of humanity. From the beginning of creation, God shows up and there's a plan in action. Yeah. Don't forget, remember last week I told you, Alan Lakin said this, that the definition of a plan is bringing the future into the present so you can do something about it now. That's what a plan does. And I don't know, I've got some examples to share with you. You know, number one, you know, Exodus, you know, Moses and the children of Israel are going through the wilderness. They had nothing. They complained. They were lacking. And God delivered them from lack. Exodus chapter 12, verses 31 to 36. God had a plan, you know, because you know, they were about to leave. That's right. They were about to leave Egypt. And Moses was like, we don't have anything. You're sending us off as slaves. We haven't got anything. And what happened? Pharaoh said, take it all. Take everything you have. Take everything you need. Number two, deliverance from opposition. The same in the book of Exodus, chapter 17, verses 8 to 13, when the children of Israel had to face a formidable enemy. Yeah, Moses went up to the top of the mountain. Joshua was in the valley fighting. So, you know, and all Moses had to do was lift up his arms. That's all he had to do. But God delivered them. Why? God had a plan. Aaron and Hur, get up on that mountain. Hold his arms up. God had a plan. Yeah. I'll give you another example. Deliverance from uncertainty. Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5, right through to Genesis chapter 9, actually, Noah and the whole thing with the floods. Noah had never experienced rain. Nobody had experienced it. It had never rained. God says, it's going to rain. What does that mean? I mean, what is, it's like me saying, does anybody here speak Spanish? Oh, does anybody here speak Spanish? I'm going to use a Spanish word. It's a wrong word, so don't correct me. Does anybody else here, anybody over this side, the Spanish-speaking people know who they are. Anybody here speak Spanish? No, seriously, let me see your hands. Okay, good. It's like me saying, tomorrow is going to be mantequilla. If you don't understand that word, mantequilla is not, it's not rain, by the way. It's butter. Yes. But I'm using that word as an example. It's a word you don't know. And if you don't know it, how will you understand it? God said it's going to rain. Noah was like, okay. Water's going to fall from the sky. Really? Why? How? Okay. Noah didn't even understand when he built the boat. He didn't understand it. He had no experience of rain. And God delivered from uncertainty. I don't know who this is for. In the place of trouble, Peter was broke. This guy had the bailiffs coming around. Matthew 17, he went to Jesus, said, I've got a tax bill. Jesus said, take a boat, go to a river, go into the sea. A specific boat in the sea. The sea, this as in the sea. He said, push out for a bit and then stop. How would Peter have known when to stop? Anyway, and then stop. And when you stop, he didn't say cast a net. He said cast a line, a single line. Because if you cast a net, you can catch lots. Cast a line, you catch one. And he caught one fish. He said, when you catch that one fish, in the mouth of that one fish, you will find one coin. There's a specific coin. And the coin has enough value to settle your tax bill and my tax bill. What? I mean, such a specific, do you understand what I mean? I mean, Jesus saying to Peter, go and catch one fish. Peter's thinking, okay, am I going to sell one fish to pay this? He said, don't worry, go and catch one. It sounded silly, perhaps, but he did it. God, give me a plan. Deliverance, Paul and Silas locked up in jail. What did they do? They had a plan. Guess what their plan was? Their plan wasn't to dig a tunnel. Their plan wasn't to buy some explosives. Their plan wasn't for somebody to bring them a cake with a file in it. Remember those days people used to take cakes into prisons with stuff in it before x-ray machines and all this stuff was introduced? You know? Now they fly them in with drones. I mean, it's crazy, right? That wasn't their plan. Do you know what their plan was? Let's just praise God up in here. Let's bring some praise and worship in this place. Do you understand? And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what can... Earthquake. All of a sudden, the jailer is like, whoa, I like your God. Can I have some? The jailer is witnessing to God as well. I don't know who it is for. I don't know which of you is held bound and feeling, Lord, I need an escape from here. Let praise be your weapon. Amen. And God always delivers. He had a plan for the city of Jericho. If you read the book of Joshua chapter 6, the city of Jericho, the Bible says it was shut up, closed tightly. Nobody could get in or out. And maybe you feel like you're locked up somewhere. You feel like you're imprisoned. Maybe imprisoned in your mind, imprisoned in your situation, imprisoned in your feelings, imprisoned in your circumstance. But God had a plan. The plan wasn't to storm the gates and smash down the walls. Not like that. The plan wasn't to raise an army. Joshua was a warrior. Of course he was a soldier. But it was a different kind of warfare. It was a warfare that came through praising. For 6 days they walked silently around that city. Can you imagine the people thinking, this is nuts. We're just going around in total silence. Yes. Total silence. Then on the 7th day, somebody lift a shout of praise. I should have known Felix would respond to that, didn't I? Thank you, Felix. You keep us on our toes in this church. Jeremiah 29:11. Thank you, Lillian, for touching on it. It's actually one of the most misused verses in the whole Bible. It says, I know the plans I have for you. plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. The Message says it this way. I know what I'm doing, says the Lord. I have it all planned out. Plans to take care of you, not abandon you. Plans to give you the future you hope for, says the Lord. I said it last week and I reminded you a short while ago. You are one conversation away from your breakthrough. Here's the thing. As I said, who opened Naaman's eyes? It was the servants. If you're looking to God for a plan, don't use the carnal eyes of men to look for your plan. Ask the Lord to open the eyes of your heart. Open your spiritual eyes to see Him at work, to lead you. The person who might be the key to your breakthrough might be someone you've taken for granted, someone you see on a day-to-day, someone you see all the time. The number of people who come to PHBC, I say, what brings you here? I say, oh, I just decided I wanted to come. Oh, are you new to the area? No, I've walked past this church many, many times. And that one day, they make a response. That one day, they say, today is the day. Open your eyes. Open your eyes. Ask the Lord to open your eyes. Maybe it's someone you've taken for granted. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a work colleague. Maybe it's a child. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, God has ordained praise. Maybe it's a child that's going to say something to you, that's going to trigger something in you. Be open to what the Lord is doing. Or maybe not. Maybe you're not taking anybody for granted. Maybe just like the servant girl, you know, to Naaman, maybe you're not quite taking their presence for granted. Maybe that's not it. Maybe you just didn't realize this person can help. Maybe it just didn't cross your mind. Well, what's the Lord telling you now? Are you truly willing? Are you truly ready to yield to God's plan? Are you ready to pay the price? Are you ready? Not just to do something, but to do the right thing, to do what it takes. Remember what I said last week? I said it. There's a difference between movement and achievement. Remember last week? You can drive 50 miles and go nowhere. How? Go around this roundabout. Keep going. Go around this roundabout for 3 hours. You will have driven for 50 miles and you'll have gone nowhere. You burn the fuel. You've clocked the mileage, but you haven't moved. See, saints, when the plan of a building changes, all those contributing to the building must fall in line with the new plan. And as you yield to God's plan in the same way that God used Moses, a Pharaoh, as a setup for Moses, I pray that God will use the setup, He will set up your enemies as a blessing for you. That every setup the enemy brings in front of you will be a step up for your promotion in the name of Jesus. As you yield to God's plan, thinking about Moses on that mountain with Aaron and Hur going to support him, as you yield to God's plan, I pray that the hands that lift you in prayer will remain lifted for you in prayer until your victory comes in the name of Jesus. As you yield to God's plan, as it was with Noah, you know, that you yielding to God's plan will be the key to redemption, not just for you, but to those around you. In the name of Jesus. You won't just be blessed, but you will also be a blessing. I remember Peter, as I said, on this tax bill. As you yield to God's plan, it's my prayer that God will enable you to accurately catch and accurately hold on to those things that you need to remain free from every bondage, free from every pressure, and free financially in the name of Jesus. As you hold on to God's plan, just as it was with Paul and Silas in that jail, those who have held you captive will celebrate your freedom. Amen. It is well with you. As you yield to God, there was a situation of these four lepers. The four lepers, I don't know if you know the story. These are four lepers who were shut outside the city. And the enemy was coming. And they sat outside the city. Because they're lepers, they're outside the city. The enemy was coming and they said to themselves, what shall we do? The city gates are closed behind us because we're lepers. The enemy is coming in front of us. If we go forward, we die. If we stay here, we die. So what did they do? They went forward. They moved forward. And scripture tells us when the enemy heard the sound of their chains and the racket they were making as they were crawling around, they scarpered. They said, oh, goodness me, an army's coming. I don't know how that happened. An army's coming to defeat us. And it is my sincere prayer for you that whatever it is you're facing, whatever situation, whatever condition, whatever it may be, whatever it may look like, that your condition will not stop your situation from being transformed by the intervention of God.
We trust that you've been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information, or to follow up on what you've heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.